Okay, let's go to 1 Kings tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Now, this follows the great victory of Elijah over the 850 prophets of Baal and prophets of the sun. And it starts in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That's Mount Sinai. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same question. And sadly, the same answer. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. They seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." This, in thy room. He's not done with Elijah yet, but at that juncture, Elijah lost his room. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." You thought you were the only one. But I have left me 7,000 in Israel. "All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So Elijah learned that day that he was the only one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here, and this passage has been preached over and over again. There are bits and pieces that will not be strange at all to these folks here tonight. But I pray you might focus our attention on some things and remind us of some necessary things that it is really easy to forget. And so I pray that you'll please bless on this, what the world calls a Halloween night. We're able to come here in light and, Father, in the open light of thy word and a fellowship with thee with open faces, and we're glad for it. We pray that you'll please bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to deal with a subject that I've dealt with in part before and as a part of several other sermons. I just wanted to bring some extra focus to it tonight if I could. Elijah the Tishbite breaks into the biblical onto the biblical scene back in 1 Kings 17. You don't have to turn there, but that's the first time you're introduced to Elijah. And Elijah is a great prophet. He's a great man and a great prophet. And whatever happened there in 1 Kings 19 doesn't change those facts. Elijah, maybe he's the first prophet that comes to your mind. I don't know who you think are great prophets. You could easily choose Moses. I'm not saying he was the first and foremost great one, but he certainly was one of the foremost that comes to mind. He pronounced that there would be 3.5 years of drought, foreseeing what we know is the great tribulation now when that happens again. In fact, Elijah makes a reappearance in the future. As you know, he was carried away bodily into heaven, and he will yet come back in the great tribulation with Moses and preach yet again. So he was a great prophet. As you know, raised the dead in chapter 17, where the widow of Nain, he fed her and her son miraculously and then raised her a son from the dead after he had died. Plainly, Elijah is God's main man for that particular hour, you know, 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 or so. So he's plainly God's main man. He's a great prophet, and there's a great showdown in 1 Kings 18 where it's 850-1. Elijah's there all by himself, and he is the only one that God answers. 850 other prophets. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of the sun, and it was a great victory that day. Fire fell from heaven. One defeated 850, slew them, by the way. And what that produced after a brief time was a latter rain, which foresees the second coming of Christ, because there's a great rain once again after that great drought and the great tribulation that precedes the second coming of Christ. And so again, a great showdown and a great victory there in chapter 18. You get to chapter 19, and what you're shown is a great man and a great prophet that has a problem. I don't bring this up with any kind of relish. I'm not trying to be super critical. I don't think I'm better than him. I know I'm not. So don't get any ideas about that. But we are called to learn from the successes and failures of the men that God puts in the book. Those scriptures are given for our admonition and for, you know, these latter days upon which these latter days have come. We're called on that thing. I'm messing up the verse. I can't quote it at the moment. But you look at Elijah, and like I said, he's a great man. But he's rather exposed in this passage as having a problem. And you know, I should just say that all God's people have gunk between their toes. I mean, don't be thinking anything weird or anything, because you got gunk between yours. I know you do. The thing about it is his problem, and you wouldn't think it would be something that was that serious, but his problem was attitudinal. If you'll look here, I can show it to you. In chapter 19:10, down towards the end of the verse, he sings this refrain, "And even I only am left." And the Lord shows him some stuff, and plainly that stuff was supposed to change his mind, but it didn't. And so ask the same question in verse 14 again, down near the end of the verse. He repeats the refrain, "And I only am left." The lesson in the passage is, no, you're not. There are 7,000 more. But his attitude was that. In fact, you see that attitude back during the great victory in chapter 18 and verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord." But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And so you see it as early as then. He's a great man, but he has a problem. His problem is attitudinal. And it's a real problem. It's a problem that God took him aside and dealt with him with. It's a problem that God took seriously. His problem put him on the rocks. You read the first four verses of the chapter 19, and you find out that he's asking God to kill him. He's depressed, he's discouraged, he's in despair, and he's ready to die. He thinks that God's done with him, and he's ready to be done, and he's ready to quit. His problem put him on the rocks. It seems petty. It seems small. I mean, I get it. You know, it probably should be corrected, but just humanly speaking, a great man, he can call down fire from heaven and did so. He can pray in a drought and all those things. God speaks to him. And, okay, so he has an attitude as, of I and only I am the only prophet left. So what? It's a rather small, petty problem by our standards. Because it's not adultery and it's not something just wicked. The only problem is that that petty problem you can see here can put a great man down. And so that means it's not as petty as some might think. There's a little bit of Martha's spirit in there, isn't there? And she comes storming out of the kitchen and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet and you know she's just happy as she can be in fellowship with the Lord. And Martha's been in there stewing already because she's got potatoes boiling and four other things going at once, and her sister isn't in here helping her. I tell you what, I just work my fingers to the bone. I just work and work, and nobody's here to help me. So, Lord, make her come help me. He said, chill out, babe. She's chosen the good part, and I'm not going to take it away from her. But there's a little bit of Martha in what Elijah's doing. So, again, it makes it a little, even more petty because it's almost like that oversensitive spirit thing. And so, once again, I point out to you that human nature can be ugly when it's exposed. And that's in the best of us. But that Elijah, of all people, that small, petty problem put him in a state of, like I said, depression and discontent to the point of despair, and he's ready to die. And he thinks God's done with him, and he thinks he's done all he could, and he's just tired of being alone, even if he's not alone. And so it's a serious thing. And so in chapter 19, verse 5, the Lord takes him, and he flees to the wilderness, and he sleeps, and the Lord ministers to him and has some miraculous food there for him. And he then goes for 40 days in verse 8 and 40 nights, that supernatural type of fast that Brother Scott was talking about, you know, when he was preaching. But the Lord ministered to him, and then starting in verse 15 or so, no, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 9, for the next several verses, the Lord deals with Elijah, confronts him, deals with it. Interestingly, like I said, Elijah prophesies the drought. He feeds the widow woman and her son miraculously. He raises the widow's son from the dead. He calls fire down from heaven and slays 850 prophets. And then here comes the rain. And by the way, Elijah even managed to gird up his loin and run faster than the horsemen of Ahab's army to beat them back to town. On top of it all. And all that's fine and good. Those are all kind of big showy things. I mean, fire from heaven, you know, that's the granddaddy of them all, right? I mean, fire from heaven. And being able to pray down a drought and having the power to kill 850 prophets, I mean, those are big showy things. And so I think Elijah got hung up a little bit on the big showy things, because in verse 10, verse 9, what doest thou here, Elijah? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm the only one left. And so the Lord takes him out, and there's a great strong wind that rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks. If you've got a wind that's blowing so hard it breaks rocks, brother, that is a wind. And that's a big showy thing. Only the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there's an earthquake and it rends the mountains, and that's a big deal. That's a big, dramatic, theatrical, showy thing. Only God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was this fire, this awful fire. A big, showy, theatrical dramatic thing. And the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then in verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Let me preach to you for a little while on the still small voice here tonight, and just have some things to say that I think maybe will be a help. And if it's not, you know, something you haven't heard before, it's a reminder. And so, a still small voice. First of all, in verse 12, four words, a still small voice. Okay, so first of all, it's small. That's in the Hebrew. It's also in English. it's small. Again, let me remind you that Elijah's attitude seemed petty and small, but it nearly took him out. And often it's not the death of loved ones or bankruptcy or false imprisonment that knocks Christians out of the race. It's usually something small. And it almost did Elijah, of all people, it almost did Elijah in. Most Christian casualties that you know are just small things that add up. You know, I think about what the Bible says about a few things. Lot had to flee Sodom, and the Lord took him by the hand and dragged him outside of Sodom, and then he still wanted to go to Zoar. What did he say? He said, "Oh, it's just a little city." You know, just a little one. I think about 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It'll be little things that put a Christian out more often than a really big one. It's just strange how that works. In Daniel 7, it was the little horn that beat down three or four other horns and became the Antichrist. In James 3, it is a little member that starts the little fire. But how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So I just want to say, you know, with regard to this voice, it's small. Because not only do men fall because of small things, it's also worthwhile to note that men rise and have victory, oftentimes not because of big things, but because of small things. You see, the Lord was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. And, even when Sinai thundered and so on, still it's something small that took Elijah down. Our nature is to seek the thunderous. It's our nature to want our problems to be solved, bam! You know, I mean, it's like Naaman the leper. I thought the man of God was going to come out and smite his hand over the place and heal the leper. No, just go dunk yourself 7 times. It's the most dissatisfactory thing for a leper to hear when he's the captain of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the hosts of the king of Syria. Go dunk yourself in Jordan, by the way. And I mean, it was such a small, petty thing that Naaman the Syrian almost didn't do it. But our nature is to want the thunderous, the theatrical, the crashing of wind and earthquake and all those things. And, you know, I see Elijah here, and he's in verse 11 and 12, and he's kind of mystified because these grandiose things are happening. I mean, he's called down fire from heaven. He has prayed in a famine and so on and so forth. And, you know, he said there's a cloud, and that cloud became this mighty rain that represents that latter rain of the second advent of Christ. And he's just expecting something big, but the Lord's not in the wind, and the Lord's not in the earthquake, and the Lord's not in the fire. Instead, there comes this small, small voice. It's small. I know God used big things in the Bible, but more usually, He's used small things. Even in the case of Elijah, but especially in the case of us, we walk by faith and not by sight. The charismatic's downfall is that they want big things. I mean, they want to hear the clash of heavenly cymbals. They want fired up. They want somebody healed. They want a leg to grow back. And good luck with that. Good luck with that. You know, I think about what the Lord used. And here's manna in Exodus 16. It's a small, round thing, the Bible describes. And it let those people survive for 40 years in the wilderness. Even Elijah, I mean, he actually broke his teeth in on small things because that widow woman that he sustained only had a little meal and a little oil. And she thought after the last meal she was going to die. But that meal and oil sustained them for 3.5 years. In fact, when Elijah defeated the 850 prophets after he'd killed them, he went up and gazed out over the sea and he said, "There's a little cloud like a man's fist right over there." The Lord says, "You better run. That thing's going to become a major thunderstorm." But again, it was a little thing. It was a small thing. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says that the little one will become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. Talking about the nation of Israel. How often have you heard the remnant of Israel talked about in prophecy? Just going to be comparatively a mere handful of people. And that mere handful, that mere remnant that's left, that's faithful, is going to grow to be the chief nation of the millennium. A small thing. You know, in 1 Kings 20, the hosts of Syria, the armies of Syria, the Bible says they fill the country. And when the king called Israel to battle, both Judah and Ephraim, that they gathered out there, they gathered their army together, and it says that their two armies were like two little flocks of kids. I'm talking about kid goats. It looked like a couple of little flocks of goats, and the Syrians filled the country. But they won that battle because the Lord uses small things. You know, I printed these out, so you're going to have to chase them down because I forgot it on my printer. Go to Amos chapter 7 real fast. These are just more examples. Amos. Amos chapter 7, notice verse 5. "Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise?" Talking about Jacob's deliverance, "for he is small." The Lord uses small things. Look in Proverbs chapter 19 real quick. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 12. "A king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass." And by that dew, the grass survives another day, even in drought. And it says there that the Lord's favor is as dew. If you have the Lord's favor, it's not going to be a crashing thunderstorm. It's going to be something that condenses on the leaf quietly in the night. And you wake up the next morning and you're blessed, and if you're not careful, you'll walk right past it. Because the Lord uses small things. I have another verse for you, Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah, next to last book, the Old Testament. Then I think you're hard, done with the hard ones. But Zechariah chapter 4 and Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. And now this is around the subject of the rebuilding of the temple. Zerubbabel was one of the men in charge of rebuilding the temple after the captivity. And so they go back into Jerusalem. And this is, of course, in the shadow of Solomon's temple, which is what used to stand. But Nebuchadnezzar, scoured that down to the ground. So now they're going to rebuild the other temple. And if you'll recall those stories back in Ezra and Nehemiah, you remember that after they laid the foundation of the new temple, that the old men that had seen the other temple, Solomon's, they stood there and cried. And it wasn't out of so much gladness for what, you know, that there's something accomplished. It was the idea of, you know, this foundation is so much smaller. And it's been built out of the rubble of the former temple. Its glory is just not, you know, it's just not what they thought it should be. And you say, what are you saying? Well, in verse 10, the Lord rebukes that attitude. And he says, for who hath despised the day of small things? He says, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, and they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And he says, who's despised the day of small things? Now, I know that it may seem that I've strayed a little bit from Elijah here, but if you're not careful, you'll wind up on a quest in your Christianity for something grand and dramatic and imposing and grandiose. And those things are few and far between. What you're usually going to find are things that revolve around mundane, dutiful, day in, day out things. You're usually going to find it in monotony and tediousness. If you're going to have your prayers answered, there's going to be some days that you think that your prayers will never be answered. And you just have to go back and keep praying. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that if you're not careful, you will think like Elijah thinks. You will think that this small voice is more of a nuisance. Why isn't God in my wind? Why isn't God in the earthquake? Why isn't God in the fire? I mean, why is it that I read about the old time men and they got a hold of God? And in your mind, there's all these ways that they got a hold of God, and you've never had a hold of God like that, and all those things. If you're not careful, you imagine in your mind right out of the game. You put yourself in that scenario where Elijah, and first of all, his attitude is, I'm the only one left. But second of all, you know, where's God in these big things? And what is this small voice talking to me? It's more of a nuisance, really. I just want to say that it's small, the still small voice. It's obvious. It's small. And your victories in Christianity are going to be getting up in the morning and praying and reading your Bible and then going to work and fighting a spiritual battle all day. And you win some and you lose some. So you come home and you confess your faults, your sins, and go to bed. And get back up the next day and pray and read your Bible and go to work and enter the battle and win some and lose some and come home, confess, and go to bed and get back up the next day. Should I go on? We can do this all night. But really, folks, that's what it is. And just get up and do it again tomorrow. And the voice was small. You should remember that the Lord, when He speaks small. More often than not. There are cases in the Bible where He spoke big. There's that case at Sinai where the children of Israel said, oh, Moses, don't let him talk to us anymore. You talk to us. We don't want to ever hear that voice again. I grant you that. But that's not been your experience. And for that matter, it wasn't one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. It wasn't his experience either. It's a still small voice. It's small. Now, the second thing here is that it's a voice. I'm back in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. It's a voice. Now, I'm not advocating an audible voice. I've never heard an audible voice from God. And I've been saved for 50 years. So I'm not advocating that. But if you'll notice in the passage, there's kind of an interesting sequence, if you will take note. In verse 12, after the fire, a still small voice, right? Now notice in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering and in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. Now, I don't know what you think. I'm going to ask you, and you can tell me what you think, but you think it's the same voice? A still small voice in verse 12, and then there came a voice to him when he exits the cave. There came a voice to him, and he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Well, that's the Lord asking that. What doest thou here, Elijah? Right? Now, the interesting thing about that is back in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He's asked twice in the passage, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He answers both the same way. But in one it said it was a voice that said it to him. In the other it said it was the word of the Lord that came to him. The word of the Lord that came to him was a voice. And you should just set in your heart and mind right now, you're not going to hear God talk until you get to heaven. But you can hear his voice. And it's in the Word of God. It's right there in the passage. It's in the Word of God. That voice to Elijah meant a personalization. It wasn't just something small. It was a voice. What's behind a voice is a man. In this case, God. It's God speaking to Elijah. It's a personalization. And you ought to consider it personal that God speaks to you. You ought to consider it personal that God wrote you a book, that He wrote you a bunch of letters and inspired them and preserved them and kept them and gave them to you. I have some other things for you to think about along those lines. I mean, for me and you, I think that you've heard the voice of God maybe more than you think. Again, I'm not talking about an audible voice, so don't take me there. But let me turn you to a few verses here. Look in Psalms 19. Look in Psalms 19. If you're a Christian, and maybe even if you're not, if you will believe the book, you will see that you have heard the voice of God more often than not. And the fact is, when you've heard it, it's probably been a small voice. It says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." Stephen Hawking should have figured that out. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line, a line of words, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To them hath He, in them hath He set up tabernacle for the sun. You heard a voice. The heavens declare the glory of God. They speak. And God's their maker. It is as good as God's voice. He said, but they have speech. They have language. They write words. They go out in lines. You've heard that. You knew that when you were lost, if you had any sins, because you were spoken to. Now, look at this. Think about this. You ever heard your conscience? Don't you have a conscience? Didn't you have a conscience? We talk about hearing the voice of conscience, where you knew something was wrong. It was as good as somebody saying it. That you started to do it, and there was something in the back of your head, and it wasn't in your, it wasn't in your eardrums, but it said, like that. It's a conscience. I have another one for you. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'll go all the way down to verse 18, where he's telling you something that you know, but the disciples didn't know it yet. 16:18, they said, did I write that wrong? I need the verse. I wrote that verse down wrong. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Where's that? 16:8. Yeah, I wrote it down wrong. When he had come, when he is come, this is the Holy Ghost, this is the Comforter. He will reprove the world. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Okay, that means that the Holy Ghost speaks loudly enough for somebody to understand. And he reproves them, right? Okay, now you're a Christian, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Try to make the case that you hear the voice. You hear the voice all the time. If you have a Bible, if you're in the Bible at all, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because why? Because the Spirit, verse 1, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You hear that? The Spirit speaketh expressly. You've heard that voice. You've heard the voice. It's a small voice, and it's easily drowned out, I suppose, with the clamor of the world and all the things that you have in your ears. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go down to verse 13. That's talking about the things of God and the Spirit of God showing you the things of God. And notice verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. It says that the Holy Ghost teaches in words. Now, if it's not the Holy Ghost speaking, it's the words the Holy Ghost spake. It's the words the Holy Ghost wrote. Okay? See, you hear the voice. You hear the voice. I tell you what, you have something better than a voice. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, Elijah was a great man, but he had a problem. And it seems like a petty problem. It's a small thing, really. But the small thing that took root and grew almost put Elijah out of commission. I mean, it almost destroyed the ministry of a great prophet, a small thing. And so that small thing that can destroy is countered by a small thing that can grant victory. And if you're always looking for the big thing that's easy and instant, and you're barking up the wrong tree. You're going to need small things, and it's a voice, all right? It's a still small voice, but it's a voice. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, says Peter, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when came such a voice, to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. He spoke to Christ, but we heard it. We heard the voice which came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And then almost in a dismissive manner, I know it's not, but it's like, oh, there it is. We have also a more sure word of prophecy than a voice. Than the voice of God speaking from heaven. The Word of God is better than hearing the voice of God speaking from heaven. That's what it says. It says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. He's talking about the Scripture. He said, what you have is better than a voice from heaven, the voice of God from heaven. No, you have a voice. You have a voice. You have the Word of God. And, you know, I don't know, you know, if it means something to you, it means something to me. I have another verse for you. You need to go look at it. Job 32. Job 32. Job 32, verse 8. There's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, I know there's not a voice there, but you're a saved man or woman in this world, and you have the Holy Spirit abiding in your body. He wrote the Scriptures, and then you have the Scriptures. And you wrestle with things, and sometimes you just don't understand. And then one day, you know, you read through it, and you make a connection, and it makes sense. What just happened? Well, you got understanding. What just happened? The inspiration of the Almighty gave you understanding. Okay? And you say, well, that's not a voice. But it made the Scripture, which is better than a voice, understandable to you. You see what I mean? You see how easy it is to look for something grandiose and, you know, answers falling from the sky, or, you know, somebody sending me $1 million in the mail as an answer to my prayer. Boom! Good luck with that one. Bet that ain't going to happen. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying Elijah had a problem. And it was a kind of a small problem. Kind of petty. Sadly human. I mean, kind of embarrassingly human. And you may think that self-pity or, you know, self-interest, egotism, vanity, doesn't have a chance of ruining you. Of course, the problem is, truth be told, it's ruined multitudes. You think that your bad temper is okay. You think that where you let your imaginations run amok at night is fine. It's not fine. It's not fine. It seems like a petty thing, but that petty thing, this attitude that Elijah had, put him against the rocks. He almost crashed his boat. And it was a small thing that crashed him. And it was also a small thing required to dig him out. It was small. It was a voice. The most important thing, the most important treasure that you have is the voice of God. And nurturing fellowship with that God, but having the, we call it final authority, having the voice of God in your lap is the key to victory. You say, oh, I'm stuck in 1 Chronicles right now and I am bored out of my mind. Good. That's what life is like. That's exactly what the Christian life is like. And you keep waiting for, you know, light to shoot off the page into your eyes, and it doesn't happen like that. You just keep plugging along, and you read it through about 30 or 40 times. You see me? I got to read it through 30 or 40 times. It depends on how old you are. If you're saved for 50 years, you better have read it through 30 or 40 times. If you're 10 years old, you need to have read it through 4 or 5 times. In fact, you're failing if you've only read it through 4 or 5 times. Because that's the voice of God. That the small things contained in that book are the things that make up victory in life and eternity. So it's small. It's still a small voice. It's small. And it's a voice. And then, this sounds like a repetition, it's a voice. It's a voice. To him, he didn't say, oh, that's the voice. No, it's a voice. It's a still small voice. It's not the still small voice. He said, it's a still small voice. It's kind of indiscriminate. Even Elijah had found a way, you'll see that in a minute, had found a way to blow off that voice. It was the voice of God. I think he heard the voice three times in this passage. When the Word of God came to him, a still small voice, and then the voice came back to him when he steps outside the cave. But he had disregarded. It's easy to brush aside. It's easy to silence. If you keep the earbuds in your ears constantly and you're just afraid to be alone, you're going to drown that voice out. It's just real easy to the clamor, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life, enter in and choke the word that it becometh unfruitful. And it's just easy to treat it as another source of information. Because it's, after all, just a still small voice. And I would point out, it's the still small voice. It's the only voice that you ever need to hear. It's the small voice. But like I said, it's small. It's a voice, and it's an indiscriminate voice. He didn't acknowledge it as being God's at first. Then there's one other word that we got to look at, right? It's a still small voice. It's still. That still represents a time relation. It's not saying that it quit moving. It's saying that it has always been small, and it's still small. He said it's a still small voice. It had always been that way, and it still is that way. It's not the God voice of the movies. Thus saith the Lord! Boom! You know, what's that old... Who was Darth Vader's voice? James Earl... It's not James Earl Jones. Thus Noah! Not. It's still small voice. It's a still small voice. It's always been small. And it still is. It's one of those small things, you know, you... Elijah almost got taken down by a small thing. And in the end, Elijah was pulled out by a small thing. His failure was in small things. His victory was in the small thing. And like I said, in this passage, he lost his office. At least the Lord foresaw the losing of the office. It's a big deal. You say, well, where do we end this, Brother Stevens? Well, fact of the matter is, before you came here tonight, you knew what the Lord has been dealing with you about. It's what he's dealt with you about probably for a long time. He's talked to you in conviction and the Holy Ghost, and you've opened the book and you know what the book says about whatever this thing or things are. And Elijah, of all people in the world, the great prophet, had trouble bringing himself to acknowledging the still small voice, that this attitude he had, the Lord had spoken to him about that for a long time, quietly. He didn't take him by the lapels, lift him off the ground, and the Lord won't do that to you either. You know, I was going to talk to you in a still, small voice. It's always been small. He said, what you're doing is not right, or what you should be doing, you need to start doing. And you go, yeah, 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 and you put in your earbuds and turn on Rush Limbaugh. Of course, he's dead now, whatever. And you put stuff in your ears, and you can drown it out. But every time there's quiet, he comes along and says, you need to take care of that. And you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. And you look for answers that are more profound, more dramatic, more theatrical. And it just doesn't get any more theatrical after a certain point than what the Word of God says. So you're going to get to heaven one day, and the Lord said, "What did I tell you?" And you're not going to be able to lie then, because you're going to have the mind of Christ. So you're just going to have to tell the truth. And you know what you're going to have to say? You say, "Well, you told me what you'd already said to me in the book." He said, "How many times did I tell you?" "Oh, thousands." He said, "And you still let it take you down. You still let that thing that you knew full well that I was dealing with you about. I mean, I sent some counselors along to tell you, and you wouldn't listen. And I preached to you about it, and I taught about it, and, you know, I kept coming to you, and I've never beaten up on you, and I never let a train run over you or anything. I protected you, but you know full well what I was dealing with you about." And you'll say, "Yes, sir." I said, "Okay. Well, we may have to take away this reward for it, because I spoke to you constantly." Still small voice. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, the voice has always